All right, well, praise the Lord. We're just going to talk about 18 things. Well, God is good. He's having a fun time. Amen, aren't you?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, turn around, look across the room and tell somebody that you're having a wonderful time. Amen. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. All of my sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Let's take the offering and we can be done. No, we'll keep going here for a minute. Amen. You know, it's important to just come. And really, this is just, it's almost good enough to come together and hug one another and just encourage each other and let each other know that Jesus is wonderful. And we have a big Jesus. We have a big God, our Father, who's in heaven. Amen. It's so good. It's so good. This is why we gather together. It's not to take offerings. You know, it's a handy time to do it when everybody's in the same place like they did in Philippians. Well, since you came together, we'll take an offering. You know, to help the folks down the street, down in the poorer parts of town, and folks down in Jerusalem who need it. You know, that's. But let's just talk about the Lord. Anybody have a testimony of thanksgiving this morning? Anybody have a complaint? Yeah, Joe, we'll go with yours. Okay. Praise the Lord.
It's gone.
Oh, good.
Yeah, if I did.
Amen. People from just across the country and across the world, people come to you, and you just sit and rehearse the goodness of God.
Absolutely.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, that's what it's important. It could be from Vermont,
yeah,
or it could be from, you know, Grapevine. You know, somebody come to Dallas or something. You know, we can just or Plano. You know, we can just come and just fellowship together. And because I mean, there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus, and you know, you have to come. Sometimes you have to find them. Or you have to have known them. Father, we just lift up the nations of the earth today. We lift up all of the countries all over the world. Father, we lift up because you commanded us to pray for all men. Who, me? You want me to pray? Yes. You pray. You, little you. Just pray right now for all men. Call out the names of the leaders and the nations. Just say Taiwan. Say North Korea, China, Russia. Just Bolivia,
Mexico.
Uruguay, Paraguay.
Yes.
Father, we pray for Honduras right now. There's a meeting starting with 500 believers, 500 ministers coming from the United States to minister in the country of Honduras. We pray for a revival in Tegucigalpa, right there in that place. We thank you for safety. That's the murder capital of the world. Father, we just claim peace right now over that city. And we claim the gospel of Jesus Christ that even the news media will pick up the fact that there's a shaking going on in Honduras this coming week. Father, it's going to be like an earthquake. So, Father, we lift up Honduras and thank you for that ministry right now. Thank you for that. Many lives will be changed and the Holy Spirit will move. Many will be filled with the Holy Ghost and saved and brought to the kingdom of heaven. And, Father, we thank you that a revival will begin there and spread all throughout North and South America. It spread north and it'll spread south. So, Father, we just give you praise for all of these nations in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that all of those boys would be rescued from that cave. We thank you that they're successfully working on that this morning. And Father, we pray that we pray for the family of that one diver, Lord, that you would just, Father, give them grace and give them mercy and bring them to the Lord.
Yes.
As they see his commitment and then the rest of these young boys being rescued, that his death was not in vain, but Lord God, it was a precursor to the glory of God. So we rejoice in that. Thank you for our president, Donald Trump. We thank you, Lord God, that he's been led by the Spirit of God. And Father, that you are surrounding him. We pray that you would surround him with godly men and women, those who would give him godly counsel and that he would have ears to hear. And that all those things which you have commanded him to do, Lord, he will do them. And Father, we thank you for this nation being made a light again for the gospel and not a light for sin. Father, not that so that the glorious gospel of Jesus would again be the big marquee that is telling you about the United States of America, and not freedom to sin. And Father, we ask you to bless every congressman, every senator. We pray for our elections coming up, Lord, that godly men and women, ungodly men and women would be voted out, and godly men and women would be voted in. and that the power of God would begin to move in such a mighty way from the capital of our nation. Thank you for a Supreme Court justice that believes in God and the glory of God and the laws that God has set in place. And thank you for one that will follow righteousness. And we just give you praise, Father, for all of these things. Thank you for our local officials, mayors, and council people,
yes, Lord,
who make decisions affecting our daily walk, our daily lives. And Father, we ask you to bless them. And Father, again, put people in here who love Jesus in our school boards. Father, we thank you for the people who want the children, don't have an agenda to adjust the children's thoughts to follow after sin, but those who want to teach them to read and to write and to know that they can do whatever God tells them to do. And we just ask you, Lord God, for the peace of Jerusalem, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We give you all the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, see, God commands you to pray. You just do it.
Yeah.
You don't get to take the temperature and figure out, well, how did I do? You don't know. Obedience is your only thing. And obedience not so you don't get hurt. It's just obedience because obedience is wisdom. Obedience is wisdom. If you obey the word of God, it's like that flashing light, you know, on Stemmons, you know, or not Stemmons, but probably, you know, one of the side streets. That flashing light says, don't walk. Well, it's probably a good idea for you to not walk.
Yeah.
That sign's there for a reason. You know, you might get hurt if you walk when it says don't walk. So you want to make sure that you know, it's just wisdom.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
The commands of God are wisdom. You know, people are, they're afraid. They're afraid God's going to whoop them, or you know, the problem is most of the laws that most of your parents gave you were, don't do that for a good reason, right? It's like you're going to get hit by something. Something's going to happen to you if you don't do what I tell you to do. And so they spank you, but the spanking is to prevent something worse.
Yeah.
Amen. And that's what the laws of God are. The laws of God are not. It's not about you being keeping the law of God to be so God will be pleased with you, so you get into heaven. You're already going. If you believed in Jesus, you're going. You've got this cripple thing. You know, you've got this cripple thing. Remember Mephibosheth, you know, that long-lost cousin, third cousin of David's. The nurse ran, and she was carrying him, and she dropped him when he was a little baby, and he's crippled for the rest of his life. And David just decides, after the young boy, that kid's older, David says, go find out if anybody in my house isn't blessed. Go find out if somebody in my house needs something and we've neglected them. And they find this Mephibosheth kid who's just, I mean, he's just living, you know, a mediocre life at best. And says, bring him into my house. He's incapable. And that's you and me. We're already, and God brings us into the house incapable. We can't perform. We can't do, but he's already brought you into the house. And he's going to call you righteous. Amen? Now, Mephibosheth wants to please David, but he can't. He can't walk over here and do that and do this and do that. He can't do. You can't do. Now, God can do in you. Amen? God can do in you, and he will. You believe he's going to do in you? Yes, I do. Because he promised. He's faithful that promised. So he's going to do in me, through me, for me. And he's going to make me look good. He's going to make that little, Mephibosheth look good. He'll put him in a nice chair. He'll put him in a super duper situation. Mephibosheth, I don't doubt, had honor because he was given that opportunity to be a blessing. Amen. But even though he couldn't walk, see, so everybody can be a blessing. Everybody can be a blessing because you love Jesus. Amen. Everybody. Now we look at people who can't. You know, of course, you know it's on me and Janet and our grandkids, you know, they appear to not be able to do, you know, in some circumstances. Well, we believe, first of all, that they're going to be able to do. We, you know, the SMA some disease that man named doesn't define our grandchildren, right? Amen. Things that people describe, you know, it's whose report will you believe? Isaiah said, whose report will you believe? And the answer is, we will believe the report of the Lord. We will believe the report of the Lord. Amen. I mean, there's an evil report. You know, an evil report is, even though an evil report can just be, it is what I see and that's the end of the matter. It's not true. See, that's an evil report. An evil report is, things are such as they are and that's how they're going to be. No, that's the evil report, is just to be satisfied with that. No, the report of the Lord is, though things appear to be a problem, this is the report of Caleb and Joshua coming back over from across Jordan into Jericho. We are well able.
Amen.
Into Canaan. You know, we are well. They're giants over there, but we are well able to take the land.
Amen.
Amen? And that's what we do. We believe the report of the Lord. The report of the Lord is, though I am incapable, I'm fully capable. Amen. So you just wake up every day and you don't have to have a specific thing in your mind. You know, well, I'm depressed about this and so I'm going to have to say that I'm capable of doing that. You can have those, and when those come, then you rejoice because you're already built up in your inner man. Here comes a thing and you're already, that's no problem for the Lord. And I'm happy about it, and I know I'm, you know, what everything He promised He's going to perform, and I'm fully equipped. Amen. But you need to be fully equipped before you have the trouble. That's our problem, is that we're not fully equipped before we have the trouble. You know? And so that's important, is to get fully equipped before you have trouble. Praise the Lord.
Right.
Let's turn over. I haven't been doing over here a lot. And I'm sure I've talked about Psalm 119 before. But I like it, and I'm going to talk about it today. Amen. Psalm 119 is 176 verses divided up into 22 stanzas, headlined by the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Wow, isn't that amazing? How would anybody decide that that was a good idea? You know, you have 22 letters and you have 22 sections. That's exciting how the Lord just divides up everything so that we can enjoy it. I've got something in here. I'm going to find it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, as we begin that, again, you know, like I said, these things are divided up into 22 different stanzas of 8 verses apiece. And as we look at that, if you're looking at part one, or Aleph, is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is Aleph, A-L-E-P-H in the English. And I'll just mention, as we proceed, every verse in this psalm has a reference to God's Word. And the way it is constructed and the way it is written is similar more to the Proverbs than it is to the other Psalms. The other Psalms are, by and large, prayers of, many times you have David will be crying out to God, "Oh God, this is, you know, happening." And then by the end of the psalm, whether it's 6 verses or 40 verses, David is rejoicing because God has redeemed the circumstance and the situation. So that's why the Psalms are effective. The Psalms are effectual for you to give you joy and to give you encouragement. You know, you remember the scriptures that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Everybody is against me, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you could say that about Joe or Andrew, you know, or Dan or Karen or Alex or Cynthia or Raul or Janet or Jack or me, is that I encouraged myself in the Lord. I can read the Bible and just kind of say David encouraged himself in the Lord. Isn't that handy? Alex may have to work on that one. Well, it says David, but I'm going to say Alex. Well, of course, he's David too. So, you know, everybody ought to have David as your some name you have. You know, don't you agree? Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, see, you always forget. Alex sneaks up on you, yeah, because he goes by Alex, but it's David Alex Posey. Or the other way. But I think it's that way. It's your first name, right?
David.
Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah, right. Yes, sir. You know, read his email address. It says, David is in heaven. Two.com. Or something. Oh, God's good. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at this. Now, like I said, every verse, except for maybe verse 122, there's very few verses that don't have a specific single reference in some form of the Word of God. And so I'll mention some of those. They'll talk about the law, His way, some of the things you'll see in these verses, His testimonies, His commandment, His precepts, His word, His judgments, His righteousness, His statutes, His truth, or His faithfulness. All of those are, how powerful is that? Every verse of 176 verses is referencing the Word of God. Why would that be? Again, remember what we talked about God's commands, God's word, to keep you from walking across the street and getting whacked by a bus. This is important. His word is important for you to have on the inside of you. His law is important for you to have in your heart. And basically, let's put it this way, is like the laws of nature, like the natural law. It's best if you have a firm grasp on the law of gravity. Amen? Especially when you're visiting the Grand Canyon. It would be handy and helpful for you to have a healthy fear of gravity, because you don't want to get too close to the edge of that canyon. You don't want to be trying to leap across thinking that you know, if you're like 12 or 13, you think you can do that, you know. And you think you can go take a running leap across and I'll make it. Oh, Jesus, I didn't mean to show up so early. See, he said, what were you doing? Didn't you read the signs? Do not leap across this canyon. See, and that's the word of God does. And so if you are fully cognizant of the Word of God, see, once, and so the miracle is today, you have the Word of God in your lap, or in many cases, in your palm. You used to have something they used to call a Palm Pilot. And now it's called an iPad, or now it's just called a phone. You remember Dan? Dan remembers that. Don't admit anything, Karen. Just leave it to Dan. Dan and Jack. I read about it in the book. That's funny, isn't it? I read about a Palm Pilot in a book.
Right.
That's humorous. So you have this, you have the Word of God right here in your hand. You have the Word of God in your hand. You have it in your heart. You have it in your mind. See, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. How many of you know we were conformed to this world from the day we breathed our first breath? I mean, what were you used to? You know, we had a little baby boy not too long ago in my son's house. And he was in his little womb. And that's all he knew for the first 9 months. Didn't know anything else. And boy, I tell you what, one day, Janet, what day was it?
It's the 12th of April.
12th of April. Uh-huh. His whole world just changed dramatically. All of a sudden, he emerged into the air.
Yeah.
And when he emerged into the air, first of all, you know, I don't know if they spanked him or what, but they, first of all, you had air in your lungs. Second of all, it was really bright. You had bright light going on, you know. And so you have all of this going on. And that's what happens when you get born again, really. is everything changes. Your breath in your lungs, the light begins, shines just in your face. You go, glory to God. Yes, it's a whole brand new world. Things totally changed. And so for him, you know, everything totally changed when he came out into this world. And when you come into this world from that in the natural, though, you're exposed to everything that this world has to offer. Amen?
Kind of scary.
I mean, you really never saw sin till you got born. You know, and then all of a sudden you saw your dad. Or you saw your mom. And immediately, within 24 hours, they complained about how loud this baby cries and how much sleep they're losing. So you have a great example of how to complain. Immediately, you know, everybody complained. Oh, the diapers! Oh my gosh, these stink. You know, all of the things that moms and dads have to deal with immediately upon your arrival. You know, and then you're getting to, that's your first exposure to complaining and all of this stuff, and so you learn how to do it real quickly. Amen. So we all kind of came into this world learning how to respond to trouble. I mean, Jesus said it. You know, he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Jesus said it. You can believe it. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, isn't that a great promise?
Amazing.
Is that right there? I mean, we wish the little baby could hear that, you know, from the very first moment, you know. Now, listen. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But cheer up, you're saying to the little baby. I've overcome the world. If we can teach that to every Christian who comes out of the womb, every Christian who gets born again, that in the world, you're going to have trouble. Just wanted to let you know. You know, they've pretty much been experiencing it most of their lives anyway. So, but you want them to know that, you know, it's going to continue. Isn't that funny? That Jesus would let you know that it's going to continue. Jesus talked about that from the outset, that in the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, back to the Word of God is, once you're born again, He also has given you His Word. He's given us His Word throughout, you know, once you arrive on the scene, whether being born into the world, in the physical, or being born again in the spiritual, God has given you His Word. You know, as little children, we want to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to introduce children to the Word of God, right? We want to introduce them to the Word of God so that they're not afraid. So that we teach them, like, you know, our kids, you teach them, but then that God is good, He loves them, and what you have to do is teach them the distinction between how good God is and how bad they are. And that they are naturally going to rebel from God. Just wanted to let you know. You know, well, why? Why am I going to do that? It's in your bones. It's in your DNA. You know, you were given that by some great, 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 great grandparents. Thank them. But you're going to rebel. But God says, trust me. I've already made a way. I've already made provision. I've already made a path for you. And it's through my promise and through the Word. You know, the one good thing about the law was, it wasn't because Abraham was given a promise. Then why did we end up with a law? Well, you had you had 2 million people to corral. There's two purposes for the law. One is to corral 2 million people and make sure they didn't all go off a cliff somewhere. Yeah, because you know how people are. Old people, young people, they're all crazy. You know, they'll all plan to try to do something silly. You know, you got old people trying to do zip lines. I guess they can. You know, you got people who think they can do anything. And then you're going to try to corral Raul, you know. Cynthia is grateful for the law because it kind of corrals Raul a little bit, you know. And then what you do here is that the law also tells a story. And it's that red thread. It's that scarlet thread. It brings Jesus from Abraham to the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin. So the law tells the story of how Jesus is going to be born. Amen. All it's prophetic. It's a prophetic word that comes through the law and the prophets and the word of God. And so that tells that story in the context of a law which covers our sins and tells us that our sins are going to be forgiven, tells us our sins are covered by blood. So it tells a story and gives a parameter for our redemption that's coming. So those two things, it's keeping us alive by not letting us do stupid things, and it's bringing to pass the gospel. That's what the Word of God does. All right? So as we're going along, and we're reading the Word, and the Word is being taught to us by mouth and by the written Word, they began to write the Word down. God commanded Moses to write the Word down, write the history of the Jewish people from creation until the time that they're entering into the Promised Land. Then we have the prophets, and he says to Isaiah, he says to Jeremiah, he says to the prophets, to Daniel, to Samuel, he says, write these things down. Right? He commands them to write these things down. So they have a record of the words of God and the promises of God and the prophecies of God that will come to pass. So when we're looking here at Psalm 119, I'm going to tie this to Psalm 119, we're talking about the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God causes us to hear the promise and to be rescued from ourselves, our physical foibles, the things that we would do to harm or hurt ourselves or hurt one another. So as we begin to go and look at this Psalm 119 and look at the Word of God, we can begin to read it in a way that will show us that here's what I have, here's what I'm grappling with in my flesh, in my mind, and here's what the Word of God says for me to do with it. You ever notice that? You ever found something like, what do I do with this? You have a circumstance, or you find something out in the yard, or you see a little critter in the some kind of little creature out in the yard, and what is that? I don't even know what that is. I've never seen one of those before. And so many times we run into that in this world, isn't that right? We run into, what is that? I never saw one. What do I do? God, what do I do with that? You want to know what you should do with that. And you can always go, and God will set you into a place in His Word where He will teach you. And whether you know exactly how to do with it, deal with something, you're going to be happy about what the fact that even He's there for you to ask.
Totally.
Amen? Yeah. You may not even know what to do with it today or tomorrow or the next day, but one thing you do know is that He is leading you.
Amen.
I'll remind you that in Job chapter 23, one of my favorite verses up to now, where he is in the middle of his trouble. There's 42 chapters in Job, right? 42. Now about 23, can't you imagine he's probably kind of smack in the middle of whatever it is all the stuff going on. And one verse right in the middle there, it says this. It says, for he knows, talking to his friends, or I can't remember the context even exactly, but he makes a statement. He says, for he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Woo! What a confidence right there. What a confidence in God that I find myself right in the middle of a thing. I don't know where it came from. Don't know how far in I am. You ever found yourself right there? It's like I said. You. What is that little creature? What is this the thing? What is happening to me? Job did wonder what was happening. It's kind of like, okay, all my kids are gone. All my cows are gone. The only thing left is my wife, who says, curse God and die. Thank you, Jesus, for a good wife. And so he's like, he doesn't know what's going on. And here on down the road, then he's got his friends all trying to help him out and figure out what's wrong what he did wrong. Because, their thought pattern is, well, God's getting you for something. Well, if you know, these guys weren't privy to the conversation in Job chapter 1, right? You know, here's God and the devil chatting. You know, Satan comes up. God says, "Hey, what's up? What you doing?" Well, just going up and down in the earth and just, you know, to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. Oh, okay. Well, since you've been down, have you noticed my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Now, if Job had heard this conversation, of course, you can imagine what he'd be thinking. He'd be like, you know, just waving his hands off, waving God off, say, "Shh, don't mention my name." He's doing okay. Everything's going well. Then all of a sudden, he says, "Well, it just, you know, if you consider my servant Job," and then God makes it even worse. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job a perfect man?" Gosh, don't say that. You know, don't say that. Because, you know, remember, Job's already fearful, right? But God says, "Here's a perfect man. Escheweth evil, hates evil, does right." So God's saying that the guy is okay. He's thumbs up. But of course, Job is down there. I mean, he's sacrificing. He's, you know, he's holding a sacrifice every day for his kids. He's, you know, afraid they're going to do something wrong. Afraid he's going to do something wrong. And, you know, so he's trying to cover everything. And, yeah, he's working so hard, you know. It's kind of like Elijah, you know, or kind of like those prophets, the prophets of Baal at the altar, you know. I mean, they're cutting themselves and you know, doing all kinds of things to make those sacrifices to bring the fire of Baal down, and nothing happens. So you got Job, you know, he's working really hard to kind of stay out of God's, off of God's bad side, because everybody has taught Baalism. Baalism is still the religion, even though Job believes God, he loves God, he knows God's true, but he's still got this thought in the back of his mind. Isn't that true of Christians? Christianity has become, we've got it in the back of our mind, we really serve Baal. You love God, you thank God for all of his blessings, but you look at him as Baal, because you gotta cut yourself, you gotta please yourself, you gotta punish yourself. That's what Job believed. In his mind, in his kind of practical outworking mind. Have you found that to be true of most Christianity? Yeah. I mean, they teach grace, but it's all law. Yeah. It's taught grace, but it's all law. We got lots of grace, but then underneath it's in. But you need to make sure you're doing right. So that's what Job's mentality was, right? Job's mentality was, well, he got to be doing right. So when his friends start talking to him, he's buying into it. Well, yeah. Well, I just don't know what I did. I don't have to, it's awful to not know what you did. Why did all this happen? You know, I was doing my best. You know, and of course he didn't know that God had already said from the outset of the whole thing. He said, "Hey, you consider my servant Job perfect man? Escheweth evil?" So, I mean, God's already pleased with the guy because he has faith, right? God's already pleased with Job, but his friends have got him convinced that because all the things have happened because of something he did wrong. He's only doing something wrong, but he had faith. He walked by faith. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham is always messing up. He's always messing up. Come back around. Psalm 119. God's word is what gives us hope. His promise is what gives us hope. The promise, the law that keeps us safe physically by obedience to the law, it keeps you safe physically. You know, avoid, you know, killing your neighbor. Yeah, avoid that. And then the law by its prophetic brings you to Christ. Amen. So there's two things. It keeps you safe, and then it brings you to Christ all at the same time. What a good law. Oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 119. It's my meditation all of the day. Amen? All right. So let's look at Psalm 119, verse 1. There's only 176 verses. We probably won't get done today. Especially if you're looking at it expositorily. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You know, I didn't notice anything until just now. If I went over to Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm 1. I don't even think I've ever brought Psalm 1 into this first verse of Psalm 119. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Look at that. Okay, so Psalm 119, 1, and then flop over back to Psalm 1. 1, 2. 1 and 2. All right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. Now, that's what we're talking about, you know, when I first started this, is that we have the law of the Lord, and as a small child coming into the world, or as a young believer having just received the Lord and become born again. You are, as a young child, we're in a Christian home, we're training up our children in the way they should go, that they don't depart from it. What is that? That's the law of God. But the law of God is not so God is pleased, as if Job was trying to please God, but the law of God is so that we walk in a way that will cause us to come to Jesus. So that we're not knocked off early, you know, by some circumstance of unfortunate occurrence that might happen in your world, you know. If you're a little guy, don't punch a big guy, you know. Trust God, you know. God's just smart. He just knows how to teach you how to have wisdom. Amen? Wisdom. Yeah. Wisdom is what we need. Amen. So he's teaching you. So the law of God is what we teach our children so that they may live long on the earth. Obey your parents. Why? So you might live long on the earth. It's not that your parents are going to kill you. It's that the world will kill you. You know, if you would obey your parents, you know, a lot of kids wouldn't die. If they would obey their parents. That you may live long on the earth. It's not necessarily a problem. I mean, you know, it can. I'll receive that. You know, I'm going to obey my parents, you know, the first part of my life and honor them, honor my parents the rest of my life. And the reward will be that I'll live long on the earth. I buy that. I'll go for that. But you know what? From the very beginning, if you honor your parents and obey your parents in a young part of your life, at least you may live to adulthood. That you may live long on the earth. Amen. So again, what I'm going to distinguish, first of all, is God's importance on his law, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 176. His declaration of every verse of this particular psalm that David is declaring the preeminence, the predominance, the importance of the Word of God in statutes, in law, in testimony, in every kind of definition of what might be considered a law or his word to be communicated to you, to love you and to care for you and to bring to pass his word, bring to pass his promise in you. Okay? That, and then bringing that to pass and distinguishing that between that and being born from above and pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord, he is pleased by faith. Look at Abraham. He is pleased by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, period, over, out. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's it. And Abraham went and obeyed everything. No, it doesn't say that. It says Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
It's faith. It's faith in God's promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Then he comes on the inside and he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And he begins to work on the inside of you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Right? Okay, I'm going to read back, go back to this again. I'm going to make this clear, and as much as can be done in this world. So you look again at Psalm 119:1. Let's compare them. That to Psalm 1:1. Psalm 119:1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Okay, undefiled there means complete or whole. We are complete in Him. Amen. We are complete in Him. The undefiled, blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, now that's verse 1. Now look over at Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed, happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather, conversely, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. That's the law of God that David is talking about, Psalm 119. Who walk in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate. So it's, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight and his walk are in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord does he meditate both day and night. And finishing up that, or the, going on to verse 3 in Psalm 1 says, and he shall be, here's the result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Hallelujah. Okay, now, just mark that one. Put Psalm 1 right by your Psalm 119, verse 1. Just put Psalm 1 right there. Okay? And that's going to clue us into the rest of the Psalm 119. It really does. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now the word keep, does anybody know this one? The word keep is natsar, N-A-T-S-A-R, it's a Hebrew. And what it means is to guard or to observe. To guard or to observe or to keep, as if you would keep something close, keep something valuable. So we look at the word keep the commandments or keep his word as obedience. Isn't that true? That's how I do it. That's how I do it. When in the English you say keep his commandments, that means do what he says. But this word here in the Hebrew really has more of a meaning to guard and to observe and to make this your focus, your meditation, okay? Let's just call it my meditation. So in his law do I meditate both day and night. So let's look at that again and say, blessed are they that meditate on his testimonies. And again, the meaning of the word in your Hebrew concordance or lexicon is to guard or to keep. It's N-A-T-S-A-R. Okay? And there's another one very similar. I think it's satar, S-A-W-T-A-R. Again, those aren't Hebrew. English letters, but the transliteration. But they mean the same thing. And it's natsar, and I think it's satar, are both really meaning. They both really have the same meaning. And it may be interchangeable, and it's interchangeable in the word translated to keep. But the way that it's translated in the context of a verse with either natsar or satar, to keep or to observe, is always the same. I will keep his commandments. I will keep his testimonies. So to keep his testimonies, the main thing I want you to receive is that it is a context of meditation and to keep the law as your treasure, as something important to you that you recognize value to. It's like if you were to tell a child, a command in your household that turns out to them to always be a blessing. Like whether it's clean your room, clean your bathroom, do your homework, eat all your vegetables. You know, all of these things that we command our children to do. Why do we command our children to do that? Because we are arbitrary and have arbitrary commands? No, because these are the things that are valuable to your existence. Isn't that true of the Word of God? The Word of God is not arbitrary. The Word of God is for your existence. True? Amen.
Amen.
The Word of God is for your existence. So obedience to the Word of God is not having to do with, is not having in an ongoing daily pattern, is not for the purpose of salvation. It is for the purpose of getting you from point A to point B so that you can receive a word from God. So that you can show up in the right place at the right time. That's what obedience is all about, is getting you from one place to the next so that you can hear from God. Amen? That's what it's for. To keep you out of stupid places. No kids in here, I can say stupid, right? It's to keep you out of stupid places. How many know that there are those of us who, we do stupid things? Why do we do that? Because we respond out of unbelief. We respond to circumstances out of unbelief because we don't believe that God is good, or we don't believe, or we forgot that God was good, or we forgot that God said, I will perfect that which concerns you, or we forgot that God said, let me fight your battles for you.
Amen.
You're determined you're going to fight your own battle. You know, when something comes up, somebody punches you in the face, by golly, what do? Punch back. Right? I mean, that's our natural way. Or if the guy's too big, then you bite him in the leg or something. You know, you do something. Or you call Bruno. You know, maybe you've got a guy hired. If you're like me, you got a big guy hired to do that stuff for you. You know, you got a guy hire somebody. You know, but you have provision. You have made provision where? In the flesh. God says, don't make provision for the flesh. Let me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. David went and wanted to count all of his people and determine how many people, you know, that he had so he could figure out how he could best defeat his enemy. And God said, I told you don't do that.
Right.
And there's a reason God, it wasn't arbitrary. God told him not to do that. Because David was going to trust in his count and he wasn't going to trust God. The reason many times is not anything more than I don't want you to do that, not because it's bad, not because there's a problem with it. See, a lot of us, we want to know why God told us not to do that. It's because you won't trust him. I mean, it's totally fine to do unless God said don't do it. Then you just got to not do it. I mean, many times, you know, you want to press in and say, you know, well, God, I wish you would tell me, blah. I wish you would tell me why not I should not do that. A lot of times he's going to say, just, I said, don't do it. Trust me. Amen. So he wants you to trust him. Let's trust him. Again, the Word of God, our commands that we meditate in day and night so that we have them on the inside of us. Remember I said Romans 12:2. It says, and this that you will be not conformed to this world. We talked about at the very beginning. We're talking about how a child is conformed as he comes out of the womb to this world. He's getting used to, you know, what it is to live in this world. And if somebody punches him, he punches back. If somebody yells at him, he bites back. You know, so we learn how to, in this world, respond until the Word of God is brought to our cognizance. And so that we receive the Word of God instead of our own capacity to respond. We respond with His Word. We respond with His Word. How do we do that? We say, Father, I believe you. Father, I trust you. In His Word, we meditate day and night. Back to Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, is how are we changed? By looking into the perfect law of liberty, we are changed from glory to glory. Over in Isaiah chapter 28, he says, "And the word of the Lord was unto me." Isaiah 28. "The word of the Lord was unto me." Verse 10. "Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little." Isn't that more like your growth? "And the word of the Lord was unto me. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little." Or another place in the New Testament, we're growing what? From faith to faith. Right? So from glory to glory. From faith to faith. From the good, acceptable, perfect will of God that's being demonstrated or proved. Proved. It's like a proving ground. He's testing and proving and performing His will on the inside of me. And when I respond, I begin responding in the Word of God. Just like Job said, is that I will come forth as gold. When He has tried me, I will come forth. Can you say that? I will come forth as gold. Isn't that powerful? Could you actually say that and say it again? And say it again?
Yeah.
Say it to your girls, to your kingdom daughters. When He has tried me, I will come forth as gold.
Hallelujah.
Job 23:10. All right, now, let's look back here at Psalm 119. "Happy are they," verse 2, "that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart." And seek Him with the whole heart. Verse 3, "They also do no iniquity. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in His way." Well, I imagine they probably do. They're people. Blessed. Blessed are they. They also do no iniquity. Those that keep His testimonies, they guard and observe His testimonies. You've got to change that in your mind. I mean, if you don't change that word "keep" in your mind, you're going to be thinking obey out of fear of punishment for disobedience. I mean, that stop sign is not going to come and chase you down and spank you on the bottom with a belt, is it? That stop sign that you ran, what's it going to do? It's just a law. Stop. Now, what will happen if you disobey that stop sign? What could happen? That wasn't as good as the first one.
Yeah.
I mean, you can get whacked by the car coming through there. There's a reason that law is there. Don't do that. Amen? So God's desire is to protect you from harm and to keep you on track for your ministry to be accomplished. Blessed are those, happy are those that keep His testimonies. Hold His testimonies. Keep His testimonies as true. Meditate upon them. Happy are those. Happy, happy, happy. They also do no iniquity. What happens to you? You keep His law, you actually do no iniquity. At least not as much. They also do no iniquity because they walk in His ways. Because you have kept His testimonies. You're keeping them. You're eating them. They're becoming part of your DNA. You know, the Bible says, you know, people say, or it's said that you are what you eat. Well, that's really true, right? You are what you eat. I mean, there are certain things that happen, you know, that if you eat certain things, you turn out one way, or if you eat something else, it turns out another way. I got a private story. I'll tell you later, but not on the tape. Is that, you know, it's just you are what you eat, and you just want to. It's just true, and so you are what you believe, and you are what you follow after. You know, if you're a bully, you know, if you act the bully, you become the bully. You know, if you believe that's the way to solve your problems. And that's what you'll do. But you haven't kept His testimonies. You're keeping your own testimonies. You're keeping the testimonies of your grandfather and your Uncle Bob and, you know, and your best friend. You're keeping those testimonies. You're keeping the testimony, well, that looked like it worked. You know, you carry a gun, which is fine to carry a gun. But you handle things in your own way rather than seeking God and allowing Him to lead you. All right? That's what this whole psalm's about. So they do. They also do no iniquity. Those people that are keeping his testimonies, they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us. Ooh, now here's the command word. Well, everybody's afraid of this one. Because God's going to be mad if you command. He commanded and you didn't. Well, are you in trouble or what? You have commanded us to keep. But the problem is, there's that keep word. That keep mitigates it and puts it into a context of meditate. You have commanded us, oh, there's the command, to meditate on my, what is this one? Precepts diligently. He's commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2 and we'll read through verse 5. Or probably a little further. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is Peter preaching. Through the knowledge of God. Remember that. Grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Well, that's good preaching right there. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, remember the promises here. Okay? Remember that word, promises. So those are promises given to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now read this, verse 5. And beside this, giving all, what's that word? Diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's our key word here is back in verse 5 is the word diligence. If we were looking at Psalm 119, verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Back over to 2 Peter chapter 1, is that you may be a partaker as of these promises as you give all diligence to the knowledge of God. And then that begins to produce fruit. That fruit that we, that those, you know, the good, the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. What does that sound like? Fruit of the Spirit, eh? Galatians chapter 5. Sounds like fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 9 in here in 2 Peter 1. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, if you disobey the command to be diligent in the precepts, as we see in Psalm 119:4, 2 Peter describes what happens. Is that rather than being bearing great fruit, you actually forget that you were even born again. Because you're believing that the world and its means of satisfying your issues and troubles is dependent upon you and your flesh. Amen? So he says, you can be a partaker of the divine nature by maintaining a diligence in the precepts of God. You're going to be changed. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. You can read that again later. Okay, back over to Psalm 119:1. or 119. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, Lord. That's my prayer. Lord, that my ways were to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commands. In other words, your word is not going to be a disparagement to me to declare your word among the heathen. It's going to be, man, it's going to be setting people free. They're going to see what the product is of a man walk, or a woman walking in the presence of God and walking in the laws of God and walking in the love of God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Now, let's stop, back up, and take a test here. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the... Help me out. Read your Bible. Walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. Verse 4. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Now, and verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. So we've had 6 verses and 6 references to God's word. And it just goes and goes and goes. It just goes and goes and goes. And you get worn out after 8 verses, so he gives you a break. Amen? I mean, you know, once you get to Aleph, you get to the end of 8 verses, you go, oh, man, that almost wore me out. Okay? So, verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of your righteous judgments. I'm going to praise you with all of my heart when I shall have learned. I'm having revelation after revelation after revelation of your righteousness in your judgments. I'm having revelations of His goodness, of His mercy, of His kindness, of the effectual nature of His law to carry me from morning till evening, from daybreak to dusk. He carries me. Amen? I will praise you with, and I'm praising you with what? Uprightness of heart. What happened? My heart is righteous because I believe His testimonies. When I shall have learned, you're learning, over in Philippians, can't remember where exactly right now, but he talks about, Paul talks about, that I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned, in all things, I am instructed both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ. So, he's doing the fact is that I am instructed. I am by the Word of God. Paul has learned. I have learned. See, you learn what the Word of God is and does, and you learn what the will of the world is and does. Right. And the will of the world and the judgments of the world fail. But the Word of God gives me life, hope, breath, strength, joy. I'm happy. You can't beat me. You can't get me down. No matter what happens. Even if bad things happen. Even if things that look unenjoyable happen. I'll rejoice. Now, it may get me for a second in my flesh. You know, it's like somebody pinches you, you know, and you go, ooh. You know, but your decision is whether or not to punch him in the face or not, right? Your decision is whether or not to rejoice and love them. When a pinch comes, you know, your flesh might go, oh, that's okay. Just decide what to do next is to meditate upon the Lord, to receive His promise, to say, God is good, and He's taking care of me. He brought that person to pinch me so that I could minister love to them, because they didn't know love, because everybody punches them in the face. But when I came along, I loved them. It wasn't because I was good, it was because Jesus is in me, and I'm loving them. They never met somebody like that. You know, a lot of people have never met anybody like you. They're just waiting to meet you because you're a lover. You're somebody who's going to love them. They're used to getting punched in the face. Huh? Isn't that true? I mean, you know, they expect that. They're just looking for somebody who won't. They're looking for somebody who's going to love them. And then you can lead them to Jesus. Isn't that right? I'm looking quickly. I want to see if I can't, if I can drop onto that one.
David, where did you, what was that verse that said His ways, His statutes, His commandments, His precepts, where you were going to have those five verses?
That, we may have to talk about that. But, I mean, I'm in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. That's where we're starting from. Is that where it is? Yeah.
4 and 5.
4 and 5. Okay.
6.
All right. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on. Chapter 2. All right.
It's 10:34.
I'm done. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. Let's read the last verse or two, and it will be done. All right. So verse 7 said, I will praise you with uprightness of heart, you when I shall have learned of your righteous judgments. And verse 8, I will keep, remember the word keep, not sar, keep, observe, guard, and I'll say meditate. I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Oh, yeah. Forsake me not utterly. I will keep, I'm going to hold your statutes. That's my awesome. So, Psalm 119. And again, the one I'm looking for, awesome, is basically that Paul says, I have learned. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyone know where that is? I have learned. There's three things. I have learned. I am instructed. And I'm thinking it's in Philippians, but it may be wrong. So, we'll look that one up. That's your assignment. Go look that up. Paul says, I have learned. I am instructed. Go look those up in the King James. Okay? And you'll see what we're talking about. See, because you have learned, you're instructed to hear His word and to follow and to meditate upon His promises. Amen? All right. Well, I hope you're blessed today. This is the word of God. This is what we're talking about. This is what Psalm 119 talks about, flowing on through. We're going to continue to do this. I'm going to be here usually on the... I'm always here on the second Sunday, but I'll be probably ministering on the second Sunday, coming and going. So God's good.
Amen.
You having a fun time?
Yes.
Hope you're blessed today. Hope the Word of God is good for you. And I'm always having a good time. So it's, you know, I'm enjoying myself. Because God's word is good, and His joy is always on the inside of me, and He's on the inside of you. Father, we thank You for our ministry of the word today. Thank You that we've received good word into good ground, and that we're being changed, and we're not like we were when we walked in. And we just give you praise and thanks. Thank you for our offerings today, that they're effectual around the world to bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name.